She's watching Paul. Somebody needs to. Yeah. All right. Well, let's have a prayer. Sound good? Wait a minute. Get up here. You're not going to leave Jeff up here by himself. Come on. That's right. All right. We're a team, right? All right. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these little ones and these big kids. We praise you for the work that you've been doing in your hearts. We pray that you continue to open their hearts and open their eyes to see your glory. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. Real little ones, head on downstairs. You know who you are. Is it? Okay. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22 today. On the effects of the call. When I evaluate how I felt about Christianity as an unbeliever, or if I had to describe or narrow it down to how the unbelieving world views Christianity, the word that I would say describe myself best would be ignorance. Ignorant, not as an insult, but meaning I was truly ignorant to what it was about. Ignorant to why people became Christians, or how they became Christians, or even what a Christian is. When people start to get a glimpse of it as an unbeliever, they feel they either don't need it or that they don't want it. They feel they don't need to be saved. They feel they don't need a relationship with Jesus. They feel they don't need to be rescued, or they just don't want to. They don't want to follow Jesus. That's certainly the case that it was for me. They don't want to give up their lives. They don't want to change. They are ignorant to their need and ignorant to the joy that comes with following Jesus. We're in this section of Matthew where Jesus begins to call his disciples, his apostles. Now we're not going to get deep into comparison of the other gospels as we go through Matthew, but I will say this. I believe that the Bible is 100% true, 100% without error, and I also believe that the church, for the most part, is full of believers, that I am preaching to believers to encourage them, to refresh them, so that you can see the glory of God and then go out there to the world to share the gospel and make God's glory known. The church service isn't predominantly a gospel situation where it's a church full of unbelievers and I'm sharing the gospel, although I share the gospel every week. The purpose is to lift you up and it's to build you up. So I'm not going to spend hours convincing you that Matthew is a true account, even though he doesn't describe events happening when or the same way that Mark or Luke or John do. Matthew's writing with a different purpose to different readers. He's writing to Jewish readers with the purpose of showing them that Jesus is the Messiah. And Mark and Luke and John are writing to different audiences with different purposes, all describing the same story. But we know that when we come to today's story, we know this from John, we know this from Luke, that this isn't Jesus' first encounter with these specific apostles, even though Matthew shows this is the first time he mentions them. Okay? But I will say this, we need the whole Bible to help us interpret specific sections of the Bible. When we want to understand what something means, we don't first go to ourselves. We don't first go to how we understand the world. We first look to see what else the Bible says about that. It's good to know that, because that will keep us from drawing false conclusions from this interaction. For example, we might see these apostles their immediate response to Jesus and assume that true Christians only immediately follow Jesus once upon hearing the gospel. They drop everything and they immediately follow. And maybe if that isn't the way it happened, then maybe I'm a lesser Christian, but that's not the case. Or we might infer that only these four were called and witnessed then the Sermon on the Mount and the miracles before the others came. But we know from the other gospels that that isn't the case. Matthew has a purpose in placing these specific stories where he did, and that's what we want to see in each story. What is his purpose? Today we're going to see Jesus call four disciples who were fishing. They were working. They were hard at work. And we're going to see how he calls. We're going to see what he calls. And we're going to see the effects of when Jesus calls. So hopefully we can glean from that what is applicable and how he has called us and the effects of his call onto our lives. So Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. So, the call, right? We continue last week from Jesus' words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And recall what we talked about, right? That's when we encounter Jesus, when we truly encounter him, and when we're in his presence. The message is, your life is going this way. This is the direction of your life. It needs to change. That changes repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That changes repentance towards faith in Jesus Christ. And the first thing, the very first act of our faith is believing that he died for our sins. Believing that I am a sinner who sinned against God, and that the punishment for my sins is eternity in hell, death apart from God, and that I deserve that, me specifically, my sins specifically, but that Jesus took that punishment on the cross for me. So my faith in turning towards him is a belief that he did that for me. And now we're going to see the result that happens when we've made that repentance, that change, and we're in the presence of Jesus, right? So it's a believer. The believer, having turned from their old life of sin towards faith in Jesus because of encountering him, now they're given direction. Follow me. Follow me. So let's dissect that a little. Jesus is not calling them to repent, calling them to believe, and then leaving them on their own to figure it out. The first thing that he does after calling them to repentance is saying, follow me. He's not saying, you're saved, figure it out. He says, follow me. So what does that entail? First, it means that they follow. That means he comes first and they trail after. Where he is going is where they are going to go. It means he is the direction of where their life is going. He is the example that leads their life. He is the teacher that we learn truth from, that we learn about life from, that we learn right and wrong from. How we apply God's word. We learn it from Jesus. Who we follow matters. You're on social media, Instagram, TikTok. Who you follow matters, right? Fills up your feed. And you can't get away from it. But it also affects your heart and it affects your mind, it affects your soul. They're following him. He's leading. They're following. He is first. He is primary. He is most important. And he is the most important relationship in their lives now. And he is the most important relationship in your life. Above all spouse or best friend or mother or father or child, it is Jesus that is primary. And that relationship defines every relationship underneath it. How we interact with him, how we relate with him, how we learn from him, how we understand from him, how we depend on him defines every single relationship. Not just the close ones that I mentioned, but neighborhood relationships and work relationships and even strangers that you encounter on a one-off relationship. He is the guiding light. Notice that he sought out the disciples. That was much different from the other rabbis of his day. The disciples would apply to follow these rabbis, and if they met the right standards, then the rabbis would permit it. But Jesus is the opposite. He's going to bring the standard to the unqualified and declare them qualified to follow him. But they will follow him. And when life happens, when politics happen, when temptation brings compromises, disciples of Jesus follow Jesus. We may get distracted. We may forget and need brothers and sisters to remind us, or a song, or the Word of God, Holy Spirit, to remind us. But where we get our direction, where we get our purpose, when I wake up in the morning, what I'm going to do today and how I'm going to go about doing it is going to be decided by who we are following. Not the wisdom of the world, not the direction and example of our political leaders, not the desires of the heart, not the examples of the rich and the famous and the successful. We follow Jesus. So, Jesus is going to call Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, and they immediately follow him. Second, we see the call goes out to ordinary people. Ordinary people having ordinary days. These are professional fishermen. They're out doing their jobs. Some may be poor, some may not be poor. The fact that James and John have their own boats, and Mark tells us when Jesus calls us that they leave behind hired servants to help their father, tells us they may not have been totally poor. Would be wrong for us to say that these were merely unintelligent, poor nobodies that follow him. Some may have been. But they come from all walks of life is the point. all kinds of jobs, all kinds of money, all kinds of education, ordinary people going about life in an ordinary way. But one thing that they did have in common is that they were all sinners when they encountered him. They all need Jesus to lead them in the way. In fact, when Jesus dies, what do many of them do? They go back to fishing, right? They go back to what they know. They go back to what they're used to because they feel like the one that they are following is no longer there. They go back to their ordinary way of life. The point is that Jesus doesn't have a type. Not a race, not a language, not an economic status, not a region, not a culture. Maybe he does have a type. That type is sinners who need saving. And by the way, if you're one of those, feel free to grab one of those books. There's children's books, there's homeschooling books, and there's some magazines that have devotionals and stuff in there. Third, the call itself transforms his people. He tells them to follow him, not just to learn, not just to have an example, but to be changed. He will make them, he says. So following him is going to transform them. Following him is going to transform them. It's not their might. It's not because they put the right measures in place. It's not because they're better than somebody else. It's merely being in his presence day after day that is going to change them and is going to transform them. He will make them. They don't make themselves. And just those words, right? I will make you. He says, I'm the one who's going to do it. I'm the one who's going to do it. Nobody else can do it. You can't do it. I'm the one who's going to do it. I will. That's a promise right there. Right? Follow me. I will. I will, he says. Follow me. I will. And I will make you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to turn you from something to something else because you are following me. Following him will have a profound effect on their lives because he will be the one accomplishing the change and he will do it. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He's not just going to be doing the changing, though. It's not merely that we're sinners and our direction was one way and he's going to change us. We thought bad ways, we did evil things, and being in his presence is going to change us. That's true. But he's going to change the purpose of their lives. The first purpose is to follow him. And that comes before anything else. You follow him, you listen to him, you worship him. It's the relationship with him that changes and changes you. And that's the central and that's the main part. You walk with him, you talk with him. He tells you you're his own. joy you share as you tarry there, none other has ever known. Following him is not just a direction, it's a relationship. But following changes you. So instead of being fishermen, he changes them to fishers of men. He changes the purpose of their lives. Now, that doesn't mean that for all of us, when we become Christians, he changes our vocation. Right? It did for these guys. It did for these apostles. Sometimes it may be. Certainly, if you have a sinful vocation, it will be. But the point is that they were living for themselves, and the call to follow is more important than anything else you are doing, anything else you can do, or anything else you will do. They give up everything, and they follow him. The call to follow makes us rethink how we spend our time and how we spend our efforts and how we spend our money, how we use our words, our skills, and our talents, what we are doing and why. It's a missionary call for them. And it will be for some, but it is for us in that we fit under the Great Commission as fishers of men. We have been called to share the gospel, to spread the good news. What do? Do they go and get into the water and grab these fish and shake them and throw them in their nets? Is he putting the responsibility on them for these fish? And what happens with these fish? He's putting the responsibility on them to cast the nets. Cast the nets. He'll bring the fish. Collect them up. Right? Cast the nets. Share the gospel. Spread the good news. So we've been called to that, part of the Great Commission. But more than that, it's a call for us to make a choice. Is Jesus more important than what we were? Where our life was headed? What was the direction of our life? What we were following before? Where we were headed before? What our lives were all about? Am I willing to upheave all of my life and all of my relationships in order to follow him and to be led by him? Because sometimes, as a Christian, he's going to require things of you that are outside of your comfort zone. They're outside of your normal human reactions to where it's going to take a lot of Holy Spirit to help that happen. We get their responses right here, immediately. Simon, Andrew leave their nets. Immediately, James and John left their boats and their father. So I want to briefly compare the scenario with one later in Matthew of a rich young ruler, a rich young man. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to them, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. They leave everything for Jesus. The rich young man keeps everything, but he doesn't get Jesus. Ordinary men gain eternal treasure, but the rich young man clings to temporary earthly treasure. Jesus calls both to follow him. One group immediately follows, the rich young man leaves immediately. What were their rewards? A rich young man feels like he's getting more, right? He feels like he's going for the greater reward. He's keeping more, but Jesus tells us otherwise. Not only do they get Jesus, Jesus tells them they will get a hundredfold now and eternal life on top of that. Their reward is better. Doesn't even compare. If you look at all you're giving up, you're missing the point. Right? What, I'm going to mess it up. But what does C.S. Lewis say? We're like children who are satisfied playing, making mud pies in the slums when we don't know what it's like to have a vacation at sea. Right? Holiday at sea. We're satisfied with the very little fading earthly treasures when greater treasure is offered to us. The point is to see how great what is offered and will be given is compared to how little you're being asked to give up. He's telling them, turn from this way. Turn from this way. I've got something better for you. But so often, so many times, we just want to cling to this, what's less than what he has for us. So some application. First, rest in the one who called you. Your hope is not in the strength of your grip on Jesus, but in the strength of his grip on you. He did not merely call you to improve your life. He called you to himself, to be with him, to follow him, to a relationship with him. The one who said, follow me, also promised, I will make you. So rest in the confidence that he finishes what he begins. Sometimes that making doesn't feel great, does it? Right? But the reward is better. He finishes what he begins. Second, keep following Jesus above every other voice, including your own. Every day, something is competing to become your rabbi. politics, culture, money, success, comfort, your own heart. The Christian life is not first asking what should I do, but who am I following? Right? Jesus runs, walks, makes his way towards sinners, towards those who need the gospel. Do I do that? Do I follow him there? Or does their sinfulness turn me away? Jesus walks towards, in love, those who are sick and hurting, in pain, who don't smell good. Do I run away or do I walk towards them in love, following Jesus? We must return again and again to the voice of Jesus Christ, following him, trusting that the one who called you is still leading you. Third, treasure Jesus above what he calls you to leave. The fishermen left their nets. The rich young ruler kept his wealth. Nets? Wealth. The difference was not ultimately what they left behind, but what they believed that Jesus was worth. What is he worth? What is he worth? Right? We pay for something based on perceived value that it brings. What's he worth? Think of how much of your time you give up for things that you value. What's his value? Whenever Jesus calls you to surrender something, remember, he never calls you away from something good without calling you to someone infinitely better. He's calling you to himself with the promise that it's better. In Jesus, you never lose more than you gain. Here's what's awesome. If you're like me and you're sitting here thinking, this is hard. I know me. I know my responses. I know my reactions. This might not be my heart. How do I do this? Or this seems impossible. Right? That's what the apostles said. Who then? Right? Who can do that? Remember Jesus' words to Peter, with God all things are possible. Ask God to make him your greatest desire. To follow him wherever he leads you. Ask for his Holy Spirit to empower you to follow him, to do the things that are hard, that your instincts and your nature want to run away from. Ask him for the strength to follow him there. God doesn't just come after us to call us to follow. He gives the Holy Spirit to change our heart. And to empower us to do what he's called us to do. He will make us followers. So follow him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, what a gift it is that you call us to repent, Lord Jesus, to turn. And what a gift it is that you call us to follow and you promise to remake us in your image. Give us the heart to repent, the desire in the heart to follow and hold on to us, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.